Good morning. Again, good to see all of you. This morning we're wrapping up our series in Galatians called Free. And I don't know about you guys, but this has been, for me, this has been a really good series. It's been a really challenging series for me, not only to hear when Pastor Justin and Pastor Brian are speaking, but also to preach. And the reason is because, listen, I've discovered that, man, I put a filter on the gospel sometimes. Now, the whole premise of this series is what? Jesus plus
nothing
is what sets people free. And I realized that, unintentionally, maybe I've done some things where as Jesus, I made it Jesus plus my preferences, Jesus plus my thoughts and my views, Jesus plus my expectations, Jesus plus something, some kind of filter that I've unintentionally put on the gospel that points people away from the gospel. Not that I've been intentionally leading people astray, but we add these filters and we have to realize none of that matters. It's just Jesus. You know, in the first week we talked about that the moment we add to the gospel, we perverse the gospel. We pollute it. The moment we change it, the moment we make it Jesus plus something, we actually reverse the gospel. Then we also learn that the gospel transforms us. It unites us. It gives us a story to share. That through the gospel, we are made right with God and we're made free by the grace of God. That the gospel allows forgiveness for our past and gives us the power to be changed in our present. That the gospel turns a slave into a son. That the gospel isn't about our abilities, but about our availability to Jesus. How many for you, I better see every hand, I'll be honest, that this series has been very powerful and it's caused you to kind of rethink some of the things in your life. As it should, because we all do this. It's natural for us to put a bend on something. It's natural to put a lean on something or to put a filter over something. But the reality is that the gospel is Jesus plus nothing is what sets us free. And we're wrapping that up this morning. We've got a great series starting up next week called Less Stress. How many of you could handle less stress? Yes. Yes, please. So it's going to be a great short 3-week series. I encourage all of you to get ready for that. But this morning, as we wrap up, I want to shift our focus a little bit. The last few weeks, we've been talking about, Jesus plus nothing. But I want to shift our focus, not from Jesus, but more so to how we respond to Jesus in light of this freedom. What are we supposed to do with this freedom? What's the expectations of our lives now that we're free? How should freedom play out in our lives? Does this mean that we get to do essentially whatever we want as Christians? Short answer is no. But that's what I want to focus on. That's what we're gonna look at this morning, because what we do with our freedom matters. What we do with our freedom matters. And I want to give you the big idea this morning. Usually, the big idea is at the end of the sermon, but I want to give it to you early on because I want to spend the rest of the time just kind of unpacking it with you as we talk about this. So if you're taking notes, this is your first fill-in. It says this. This is our big idea for this morning. The responsibility for our freedom belongs to Jesus. The responsibility for our freedom belongs to Jesus. The responsibility of our freedom belongs to us. The responsibility for our freedom belongs to Jesus. The responsibility of our freedom belongs to us. This is what I mean. The responsibility for our freedom belongs to Jesus. This is what this looks like. Jesus is the one who sets us free. He's the one responsible for our freedom because it's through him. It's through him only. Not Jesus and anything else. Not Jesus and anybody else. Not Jesus and anything that we can do to earn salvation. It's just Jesus. He's the one that sets us free. He is the gospel. He is the good news. And he is the one that breaks chains. He is the one that restores us, rescues us, gives us hope, life, purpose. And it's him alone that gives us true freedom. And the gospel is that we do not try to attain a righteousness that our abilities can develop, Rather, we are to receive a righteousness provided through supernatural acts of God in history, primarily the miraculous birth, sin-bearing death, and death-defeating resurrection of Jesus. You see, if we engage in particular rituals and keep certain rules, we always know where we stand. If we know what we can do that will make us more acceptable in God's eyes than a person who doesn't do them, then we know by doing them we can advance our status. Essentially, we develop a religion of control. And it's all of ours. It's all our control. But in doing so, we actually no longer have to live by faith, trusting to God to accept us in His mercy. Our religion of control makes it so we no longer have to live in love toward our neighbor, trusting often against all appearances that that neighbor is a child of God. What we are being offered is a security system in which we do not have to live by faith, will not have to trust in God, but can instead trust in ourselves. And that is an egregious fallacy. Such living only creates a false sense of security, leading to bondage and fear, and not actually to freedom. Our religion of control, when we make it about what we can do, doesn't bring freedom. It just ensnares us. Galatians 5:1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened by a yoke of slavery." A couple weeks ago, Pastor Justin shared this idea that the gospel doesn't just rescue us. It turns a slave into a son. It doesn't just rescue us from slavery. It actually gives us an inheritance, a name, a family. And Jesus even emphasizes this very idea himself in John 8. He says, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed, because you're given an inheritance." Freedom in Christ is emphatic. And our freedom is given to us, and it will not be withdrawn by Him. The question is, what will you do with it? How will you live your lives in response to it? Will we use it as a license to defy restraints, release inhibitions, mutilate others, loot, plunder, wallow in self-indulgence? If this is the case, the irony would be that our Christian freedom, that is the freedom found in Christ, would actually be used to return to slavery and to sin. For to fulfill every desire is to be enslaved by those very desires. There are three characteristics to free act living. And free act living is essentially the notion that I am free, therefore I can do whatever it is I want. Okay, that's free act living. I am free to act however I want to. There are three characteristics of free act living. The first one is the irony of it. The irony. Oftentimes, the person that says, I am free to do what I want, ironically, they lead themselves back into bondage, back into captivity, back into entrapment. And a good example of this is prison. Right? You have the free will to do what you want, but there will be consequences. And so in your free act living, you've actually landed yourself in captivity. Another example of that would be somebody dealing with addiction. In their free act living, they've indulged in this vice for long enough, whether it's drugs, whether it's sex, whether it's alcohol, whatever, whether it's gambling, whatever the addiction is. They've indulged in it for so long in their free act living that now they're trapped by it, and they have to break free from it. The second characteristic of free act living is the illusion of free act living, that you think you're free because you can do whatever you want, but that's not actually what's happening. Picture a dog who has spent its whole life in a fenced-in yard, and then its owner gets an invisible fence line and puts on a shock collar. The dog doesn't see a fence anymore. He's free. But what happens when he hits a certain threshold? He gets a rude awakening that the illusion is that he's free, but the reality he is not. And the third characteristic is the deception of free act living. The deception of free act living says, I am free to do what I want because I'm apart from God. The deception is that freedom is found apart from God rather than finding freedom in God. That's the deception of it. And these three characteristics of this free act living, these all culminate to be a very dangerous reality for people who just live their lives on a whim, indulging in every desire that they have. There's a traditional hunting method used by the Inuit people of Alaska and northern Canada when they're hunting wolf. And what they'll do is they'll take a knife and they'll dip it in blood and then freeze it. And then they'll dip it in blood again and freeze it again. Dip it in blood, freeze it again. And they'll do this a few times so that there's a nice frozen chunk of blood on the blade of the knife. And then they'll stick the knife in the ground, blade up, and they'll walk away. And a wolf will smell the blood and thinks it's a meal. And so he'll find this ice block, this knife, and he'll start licking it, licking the ice, smelling the blood. And he gets down through one layer of ice, and he tastes the blood, and he says, okay, this is what I was smelling. And so he starts tasting it more and more because it tastes good, and it's good. And he goes through another layer of ice and blood, and another layer of ice and blood, and so on and so forth. And all of a sudden now, he's just ravenous for this blood, because now it's warm, and it tastes good. But what the wolf has failed to notice is the ice has numbed his tongue, and he doesn't realize that the blood he is eating is his own. And so he collapses from blood loss. That's sin. That's sin in our lives. It tastes good. It smells good. It's desirable. We want it. We crave it. We want to indulge in it. But as we get further into it, as we get further into this decision that I'm free to do what I want, I'm going to live the way I want, I'm going to do what I want, as we go further and further into it, we stop, and we don't even realize that we've become ensnared by it, by our lust for this freedom, that we're not even realizing that we're bleeding to death, and we're actually trapped by this very notion, and it's going to end in our destruction. That's sin. And that's what free act living does. Because true freedom should have a very specific outcome. So how do we navigate the temptation to misuse or misunderstand our freedom? How do we navigate the temptation to fall into selfish indulgence because of our inexperience in our freedom? Well, the decisive answer is by using our freedom to love others. You see, only love expresses freedom in a way that enhances rather than destroys. Only love expresses freedom in a way that enlivens rather than deadens. And that is why the responsibility of our freedom belongs to us. Galatians 5:6 says this: the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that counts. I mean, in the first four chapters of Galatians, Paul is really drilling into the churches in Galatia that it's Jesus plus nothing that sets you free. And then in verse 5, or starting in chapter 5, he shifts the focus into how do you respond in the midst of this freedom? What are you supposed to do differently? And he says the only thing that counts in this freedom, is faith expressing itself in love. That's the only thing that counts. It's not circumcision. It's not circumcision. It's not this. It's not that. It's not race. It's not gender. It's none of this stuff. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. And then Galatians 5:13 through 15 says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." True freedom should have a very specific outcome. True freedom should lead us to loving others. And as the great love philosopher of our time, Tina Turner, said, "What's love got to do with it?" Tina, it's got everything to do with it. Love has everything to do with it. You know, Paul isn't naive to the risks of freedom. He knows that there's a temptation to misuse our freedom. He knows the dangers, but he's adamant about its importance. So much so that he quotes Jesus himself in verse 14. And so how important is it that we use the freedom we have in Christ to love others? It is absolutely imperative. Because love is at the very heart of the gospel itself. It was at the heart of everything Jesus did. Every word, every miracle, every confrontation that he had is at the heart of everything he did. And it's the undercurrent for which our freedom is found. To love others is a command straight from Jesus himself. In John 13:34, he says, "A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." Love is so critical to what we do and who we are as followers of Jesus that he summed up every command into this one. Like, you have the Ten Commandments. And then somebody comes to Jesus and says, "Which of the commandments is the greatest?" And he says, "This is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself." He took the entire Mosaic law and the Ten Commandments and he condensed it down to two. Love God, love people. And then he hits a moment with his disciples and he's like, "Listen, I've already condensed this. I've already made this really simple for you. But I know even two commandments is going to be hard for some of you to hold. So I'm going to make this really simple and I'm going to give you one. Love others as I have loved you." Love others as I have loved you. And how did he love us? He gave his life for us. True freedom doesn't mean we get to do whatever we want. That's not freedom, that's anarchy. True freedom, the freedom found in Jesus, means we don't have to endure this world, its hardships, its anxieties, its brokenness, its limitations. We don't have to endure any of that alone or on our own strength. True freedom means that we have the opportunity to love others the same way Jesus loved us. We have the opportunity to meet people in their darkest moments the way Jesus met us in ours. That's what freedom should do. To reach out to others, those in need, those in desperation, and say, "You matter." And it's so critical that we understand this, that we apply it to every part of our lives. I mean, men, husbands, we are given a very specific command in Scripture to love our wives as Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? He gave his life. Do you die daily so your wife can live? Church, we're commanded to love others as Christ loved us. Do we love our enemies? Pray for those who oppose us and offer forgiveness and mercy to those who have wronged us the way Jesus did? This is so critical that Paul gives a very clear warning, and he follows it up with an exhortation about the importance why love matters. Galatians 6, verse 7, he says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." And I want to take a moment because I want to highlight that last part. So Paul says, listen, take every opportunity to do good to all people. But then he says something very specific because I think Paul knows the nature of humanity and already the nature and the tendency in a young church, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now, I don't know necessarily your story. But I know my story, and I've heard the story of others. And oftentimes, when I talk to other people about Jesus, and I met with resistance, their resistance isn't to God. It's not even necessarily to Jesus as the Son of God. Their resistance is to the church, because they have seen the church repeatedly fail at its one command to love others the way Jesus loved them. I mean, I grew up in church. I went to Bible college. I'm a pastor. Like, church is a large part of my life. It's kind of what I do, right? And some of the most unloving, hurtful things I've ever had said or done to me have been by people I consider brothers and sisters in the faith. I have friends that I graduated college with who are brilliant communicators, excellent strategists, and they would be far more gifted pastors than I could ever be. And they're no longer in ministry because they found the environment too unwelcoming and too unloving. I mean, some of you may have had stories of the same thing, of the church just missing it. And to be honest, we've got this stipulation as a church that we don't help our wounded, we shoot our wounded. There's a band that was really popular years ago in the alt-rock scene called Under Oath. And they were a Christian alternative rock band. And the lead singer, his name was Aaron Gillespie. And Aaron was a believer, strong believer. Everything he wrote in the lyrics, it was, you could tell that faith was a big part of his life. But as the tendency tends to happen when you're in the rock world, you get introduced to certain vices, and you find in the middle of your brokenness that you're susceptible to one thing over another. And so Aaron, I read this interview with him, and he recounts this journey where he struggled through drug addiction, alcohol addiction, loneliness, grief, anxieties, that kind of thing. And he said something that was very arresting to me. He said, "In those darkest moments, I didn't find love from the church. Found judgment and isolation. I was ostracized because of my addictions and the problems that I had." And he said, "And to be honest, if I was still a Christian today, I'd probably be dead." Because he found no help from the church. Now, granted, that's a very extreme story, but it's also not an uncommon one. So we have a very specific calling as believers, as followers of Jesus, to love others the way Jesus first loved us. And Paul says, what you sow, you will reap. If you sow judgment, you will reap judgment. If you sow dissension, you will reap dissension. But if you reap kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, patience, joy, you will reap a harvest that brings life. You reap what you sow. That's why love is so critical. That's why love should be the obvious outcome of our freedom in Christ, because it's the only thing that leads to life. Just as it was at the heart of everything Jesus did, every miracle, every action, every teaching, everything about his life, so too must love be at the heart of everything we do. And this love found in Jesus, this love that's shown by Jesus, this love that's given to us by Jesus, this true love keeps on loving even when the loved one is unresponsive, unkind, unlovable, or even unworthy. It loves them regardless. It is a consuming passion for the well-being of others. It is unconditional. It is the love that our freedom should find its expression in. Apart from love, freedom quickly disintegrates into anarchy. Apart from love, freedom annihilates. It doesn't bring life. 1 John 4:16 through 19 says, "If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and we rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will be have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus." In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. There's a lot of fear in the world, whether it's because of racial tensions, whether it's because of political tensions, regional or global tensions, whether it's just based on circumstances of work, life, relationships. A lot of fear exists in the world. There are people who are simply afraid to be at the wrong place at the wrong time because of the color of their skin. Perfect love, the love that Jesus first showed us, drives out that fear. Because in the gospel, in the good news of Jesus, we've said it before, there's no room for racism, nationalism, sexism, because those are not rooted in love. And perfect love drives those things out, because those things cease to be a border. They cease to matter. They cease to be an inhibitor to anything. And we just get experience Jesus together. And we get experience a hope and a purpose that goes beyond circumstances and happenings and any external factor that we may have. Because love is rooted in Jesus, and Jesus is the one that sets us free. So our freedom should mirror that same love. That's the expectation. That is why the responsibility of our freedom is to love others. The responsibility for freedom belongs to Jesus. He's the one that sets us free. But we have a responsibility that belongs to us to do with our freedom, and that's simply this. The responsibility of our freedom is to love others the way Jesus first loved you, the way Jesus first loved me. And here's a really good question to ask yourself as you interact with people. Are you extending forgiveness and mercy to others the same way Jesus has extended forgiveness and mercy to you? Are you being patient and kind with others the way Jesus was first patient and kind with you? And I'll be honest, it's tough to do. It's tough to love others. Sometimes we want to be offended. We want to be hurt. Sometimes I don't want to. But there will always be an opportunity for offense, and there will always be an opportunity to graciously amend the ignorance with love. Because love, offense is not the gospel. Love is. And so we respond to that. And we say, it's going to be really hard, but I'm going to really try and love you the way Jesus loves you. I know my own limitations. But it's so critical because it stops pointing people to us and our offense and our hurt, and it keeps people focused on Jesus. And that's what we're supposed to do as followers of Jesus. Everything we should do should point people to him. Even in the midst of the most heinous abuse, we can extend the same grace that's been given to us because of our heinous acts. That's a responsibility of our freedom. That's our responsibility, is to love others the way Jesus first loved us. To decrease so that others may increase. To reach out to people in their darkest moments, because Jesus reached out to us in ours. In the midst of hurt and pain and agony and despair, that we don't say, well, you don't really fit the cultural Christian anymore, so I guess that's it. But to reach out and say, Jesus loves you, and I'm going to love you too. Whether you want it or not, this is unconditional. You don't have to deserve it. You don't have to earn it. It's just given. And it's yours because Jesus first gave it to me. That's our responsibility as we wrap up this series and we discover and we talk about freedom, being free. Our freedom should bring us to a point where we love others. Let's pray.